Well, Jay Adams, who once wrote a book, Wrinkled But Not Ruined, by the way, if you are old like I am, Wrinkled But Not Ruined is a great read because he talks about aging with grace and how those should be our best years for the Lord. But anyway, in his book, Wrinkled But Not Ruined, he writes this: "The most dangerous tendency of all relating to the matter of retirement is the tendency to retire from Christianity. It is a sad thing to meet those who have been active and useful in the past, but who not now are hardly even attending church, even though they're able to. They've stopped thinking, stopped serving, stopped growing. Their principal problem is laziness. They think their age condition is a valid excuse for tapering off. Someone has said, you don't grow old. When you cease to grow, you are old. That is what happens to some lazy Christians," end of quote. I remember several years ago, I was talking to my daughter, and she said, "Mom," she said, "why is it as people age in the Lord that they lose their zeal and their passion for Christ?" And I said, "Cindy, I don't know the answer to that question, but I have found that to be true. And as I have observed older men and older women, they seem to, I guess, take a vacation or a retirement from Christianity." And ladies, when you think about it, those should be our prime years. Why? Because like I'm old, and tomorrow I'm going to be 66. And so hopefully, you know, we've lived long enough. We've gone through difficulties of life. Hopefully we've gained some wisdom. Hopefully we know the scriptures better. And so with age comes wisdom. And so we're able to pass on to the next generation. And in my humble opinion, our oldest years should be the best years for us, especially as a Christian. And we should go out in a blaze of glory. As we begin Titus chapter 2, we're going to see that Paul has something to write regarding aged men. Instead of being inactive, he tells Titus they're to be active. Instead of ceasing to think, serve, and grow, they should be increasing in their thinking, serving, and growing. Notice how he puts it, Titus 2, 1-2. "But as for you, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience." Now, we're just going to have a twofold outline this morning. We're going to consider, first of all, Titus's duty to teach pure doctrine. Titus's duty to teach pure doctrine from verse 1. And then secondly, the older men's duty to obey pure doctrine. The older men's duty to obey pure doctrine from verse 2. Now, as we ended chapter 1 last week, if you'll recall, we looked at the 8 ways that we can detect those with an impure conscience, and they all started with the letter D. People who have an impure conscience, they defer to myths and men's, they depart from the truth, they disbelieve the gospel, they have defiled minds and consciences, they deny God by their works, they're detestable in God's eyes, they're disobedient to God's word, and lastly, we saw that they're disqualified by God. They are reprobate. And so we're going to turn from the impure, thankfully, to now the pure, from those who are teaching impure doctrine to those who are holding fast to true doctrine, to pure doctrine. Now, ladies, we need to kind of refresh it a little bit. Remember that Paul has left Titus on the Isle of Crete to get things in order. And along with getting things in order, remember he's to set up churches in all the cities. There's about 90 to 100 cities there, we learned. And that he's supposed to ordain men who are qualified, qualified elders. And so now that the churches are set up and the elders are set up, they need to what? Help these families, the men, the women, and we're going to see as the weeks come. Because as we saw, many of the homes were being overthrown with false teaching. And remember, they were being overthrown. The false teachers were coming in and overthrowing whole households. And so the aged men, the head of the household, needed to make sure they were living out Titus 2:2, as we'll see in a little bit, so that they can help their families. And so he's going to start out, first of all, with instructions for the older men, Then next week, we're going to see old women. And the week after that, young men, or young women, and then young men, and then the slaves. But let's look at Titus's duty to teach pure doctrine from verse 1. Notice what he says. But as for you, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The word but is a contrast. It's in contrast to what was just written in chapter 2. But as for you, Titus, you do not be disobedient. Do not be like those who are disobedient. You be obedient. You cling to sound doctrine. Do what is good. Instead of clinging to impure doctrine like the ones we saw last week, ladies, Titus is to cling to what is good. Titus, you speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. You don't speak empty words. You don't speak deceptive words like those who are overthrowing households. You speak what is proper. Titus, their mouths must be stopped. But you, Titus, you open your mouth and speak what is proper over their perversion. Ladies, we have learned that is certainly a way that we can silence false teachers. We overcome them by speaking what is true, what is pure. And so here's Paul's instructions to Titus. You speak what is suitable for sound doctrine. It's interesting, the word sound here in verse 1 comes from our English word hygiene. And we all know what hygiene is, right? Hopefully all of us have taken a bath, hopefully in the last few days. We know what hygiene is, making yourself clean. And so what he's saying here is, Titus, you speak what is pure and clean, not something that needs cleaning up, like a person who hasn't bathed. Instead of what is perverted, you speak what is proper. You know, Paul had another son, too, in the faith, not just Titus, but he had another son, Timothy, and we've studied 1 and 2 Timothy here in our ladies' Bible study. But, you know, he also told his son, Timothy, the same thing in 2 Timothy 1:13-14. Remember what he told him? Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing that was committed unto you, keep, Timothy, by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Also, later on in 2 Timothy 4, he tells his son Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Be diligent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Why? For the time is going to come, and we're there, where they're not going to endure what? Sound doctrine, pure doctrine. What are they going to want? They want their ears tickled. They have itching ears, and so they want their ears tickled. And he says they'll heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to turn away from the truth and be turned to fables. And so he's kind of telling Titus the same thing. And we've looked at that. We looked at the Jewish fables last week and the genealogies and all the things that they were getting involved in. And he's telling Titus, turn away from that stuff. You teach what is pure. He told Timothy the same thing. Get away from that stuff and teach what is pure. Now, why is Titus to teach sound doctrine? Well, if he doesn't teach sound doctrine that is healthy, it will weaken the sheep. I am very thankful to have been married to a man for 46 years that taught sound doctrine. In all three of the churches that my husband planted, his sheep were well fed. And not only were they well fed, but they had an actual living example to follow. And often when people would come to our church to visit, they would say, yeah, your people sure are educated biblically and theologically, and they sure love and serve each other. And I always say it comes from the top. It comes from the chief shepherd. In fact, I remember when we hosted Martha Peace one year, and we've had her several times to speak, and I remember we had her one year, and you know, she's from Atlanta, and she says, your women, they ask the hardest questions. And I said, because they're well taught. And so I just don't let anybody teach these ladies, right? And so Doug was a very good shepherd. He taught sound doctrine. Ladies, unhealthy teaching produces unhealthy sheep. Healthy teaching produces healthy sheep. So when we look at this first verse, it's really the heading to what Paul will write regarding old men, old women, and young men. Titus, you speak what's pure to all ages, all genders, women, men, old and young alike. And Titus, as you teach this stuff, guess what's going to happen? They're going to live it out, right? If they really know the Lord, then they too will live out pure doctrine. And again, I know I'm using my husband for an example. I hope you don't get tired of that. But he never used the pulpit for those types of things. But everything he did was pure doctrine. He gave out the goods and the flock responded. And I am very thankful that he also lived out what he taught. Well, this is Paul's instructions to Titus. As Titus heeds this admonition from Paul, then the older men's duty will be to obey this pure doctrine. Look at verse 2. He says, Titus, you do this so that the older men are sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So Titus, you give out the goods. You give out pure doctrine. And as you do this, you instruct the older men to obey this doctrine. And ladies, there are six areas that they are to be obedient in. And could I say, I know we're addressing old men this morning, but these six areas should be in your life as well. And we're going to see this when we get into the old women and the young women. So these are, we can take these and apply them to ourselves as well. Now, first of all, before we get into those six areas, we need to define what an older man is in the biblical world. In the biblical world, an older man would be between the age of 50 to 60. 50 to 60. Now, I want to be clear here, because my son-in-law told me he just went to the Evangelical Theological Society meeting, and he said some in there were erroneously teaching that this verse right here is talking about the elders in Titus 2:2. Titus, yes, thank you, Ruby. Titus is not talking about the elders here. He's already addressed the elders in chapter 1, right? He's talking here in chapter 2 about the older men. Older men are what? They're the head of their households. And false teachers were overthrowing their households. And so it was imperative. Older men have to be sound in the faith so that they can help the women in the house and the men in the house. And remember, we've already brought out families got married, you know, and they usually all kind of live together. So it's kind of a big household. And so the older men needed to set the example to follow. And it was imperative that they possess these qualities. Older men need to set the example for all to follow. Leviticus 19:32 says this, "You shall rise before the gray head and honor the presence of an old man. Fear your God. I am the Lord." The Bible taught older people were to be revered and respected. We don't do that in our day and age. It's really sad. In fact, I've heard some things recently that are very discouraging. And older women that Debbie and I minister to, and she said she was in the hospital, she broke her legs, and she heard, and she used to be a nurse, and she heard some of the people that were caring for the people in the hospital that we just don't like to, you know, take care of the older people because they're going to die anyway. You know, in the biblical world, that wasn't the case at all. Older people were revered and respected and taken care of. Job 12:12 says this, "Wisdom is with the aged men, and with length of days is understanding." And so I hope you are teaching your children and your grandchildren to respect the aged and to honor the aged. Remember, what goes around comes around, right? And so you reap what you sow. Now, I will say this. There are some men that are not worthy of respect. Some men that I have met that are older, I call them dirty old men. And they are not dignified at all. But the older man who is a Christian should be a man that is honored and respected. So the first thing they must have in order is they must be sober. We're going to see this as a quality of women, old and young men as well. So this is something for all of us. The word sober means to be circumspect. Older men must have control of their mental, their emotional, and their spiritual senses. This would obviously include they shouldn't get drunk with alcohol. We've already seen that. They shouldn't have their minds dulled with illegal drugs or even legal drugs that would dull their mind and their senses. Old men should have their wits about them. They need to be level-headed. Someone who is sober-minded carefully thinks through things. They don't act on a whim. This helps them to make wise decisions. Ladies, if your mind is clouded with drugs or alcohol, you can't make wise decisions. And so they have to have a clear head. This man has grown in wisdom and realizes what the world holds as dear and pleasurable is fleeting. He realizes that sometimes these things are more trouble than they're worth, and they've lost their appeal. He has more serious things to be about as death is looming around the corner. Now, this is certainly the opposite of Nabal. I know in the homework I had you hopefully get some examples, so maybe if you couldn't find one, here's one. Remember Nabal? Remember he was surly and harsh and mean, and remember David's men were traveling, and they needed some provisions, some food and things like that, and Nabal said, no, I'm not going to give you nothing, basically, that's what he said. That's my translation. And remember his wife, Abigail, she was beautiful and she was intelligent. And she heard this going on, and it was concerning to her. So she made ready and made some provisions and met the men, and she said, here, you know, I'm so sorry about my husband. He's a fool. Here's the stuff, you know. And she came back home, and what? She found him drunk. And so she knew she couldn't tell him then what she'd done. But the next morning when he woke up and was sober, she told him what she had done. Remember what the Bible says? He keeled over, and he died. I guess he had a heart attack. Ladies, Nabal's a good example of the opposite of what older men should be. He was not sober in many ways, and because of that, he made some foolish decisions. Older men are to be sober. The second duty they are to have is they're to be reverent. This means they're to be honorable, serious, not a clown. Now, this does not mean an older man can never be happy. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Lady, an older man who's reverent possesses dignity. He's well respected. He can enjoy life. He can have a good time, but he knows how to face difficult situations with seriousness. He's not a killjoy, but he lives in light of eternity. You know, I saw this very vividly in Doug's life, who's now in glory. He was a joyful man, one of the most cheerful men that I've ever met, and funny, as you know. I'm listening to his sermons now in Romans, and I was like, Doug, why did you say that? That was really weird. But anyway, he got his audience laughing, and he was a funny man. But, you know, I noticed as his body began to wear away 3 years ago after he had his stroke, he did become more serious, even though the other side of him was still very evident. He was a cheerful man, a happy man. The third duty, which comes from having pure doctrine, is the command to be temperate. This means he is balanced. He's balanced. One man says this, the old men should be the balance wheels in the congregation, keeping its course steady, end of quote. That's such a great way to look at it. They should be the balance wheels in the congregation. Now, ladies, I'm very sad because in our day, you know what we look to? We look to the young generation. We like their trendy and novel ideas that they bring into the church. But my friend, it's the older generation that we should be looking to in the church of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean the young men should be set aside. But ladies, we should be looking to the older men. This man, he curbs his mind, his impulses, his desires. He controls them. In fact, old men worry about hardening of the arteries, but they should be more concerned about the hardening of their heart. And this is something they need to be aware of. Now, the last three duties have been called by some. I don't necessarily agree with it, but the last three that he mentions here, faith, hope, and love, a lot of people say, well, this is the triad that Paul uses a lot in his teaching, you know, faith, hope, and love. He even mentions that in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't think it's true. I'm not convinced that that's what's being referred to here. I just think these are the three other qualities that old men need to have. But let's describe each of them. The fourth call of duty for older men is they're to be sound in faith. The Greek is literally sound in the faith. In fact, the word "the" is before each one of these words. The faith, the hope, and the love. And so that's how it reads in the Greek. So what does it mean they're to be sound in the faith? Well, first of all, obviously, they must know the gospel. They must have committed themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But he's also talking not about just the faith in the sense of the gospel, but they must be sound in the faith of God's word. They should have a grasp of scripture. They should understand theology. They should be studying the deeper things in scripture. In fact, someone said this, that a Bible that is falling apart belongs to someone who isn't. This year, I'm reading both of my husband's Bibles, one he had when he was 16, and I don't know when the second one came around, but both of them are falling apart to the point that some of the pages are gone, which I'm kind of sad because I'm reading his notes this year, too, and what he wrote in his Bible, because he wrote some profound things that have really opened up a lot of things to me. But that's so true. A Bible that's falling apart belongs to someone who's not, right? And my husband was a man of the book, often reading the scriptures through sometimes 10 times a month he would read through his Bible. Ladies, that is what older men should be doing. And Paul knew that. The old men, the aged men on the Isle of Crete, he's saying you need to have a profound grasp of scripture. Why? So that your households will not be overthrown by false teaching. They would be able to instruct those within their house, and they needed to be strong in the faith. Ladies, this should cause us to pause and think about how much more we need old men in our culture to be strong in the faith, right? The world has pulled many a man and many a woman away into worldly pursuits, and ladies, that's like chasing the wind. The world has squeezed the 21st century Christian into its mold, for sure. We have so many distractions, so many gadgets to keep us away from the one thing that is needful, and many of us think that a sermon on Sunday and a few chapters on Monday are going to get us through the week. It's not. The biblical world would look at you and me and think that we were anemic in our faith at best. They probably would think we were lost. In fact, I remember my husband recalling a time that he was watching a conference online. It was a biblical conference, and he said, "Susan, it was fascinating." He said it was a Q&A time, and he said on one side of the stage was all the new and up-and-coming men that are, you know, in the Christian circle, the younger generation, and over here was all the aged men, the men that had grown in the faith. And he said, so the audience was asking questions. And he said it was interesting. The young men on this side, you know how they answered the questions? He said, with quips and quotes and cliches. Over here, when they were asked the same question, these aged men that had been through the scriptures, they were answering with deep theological answers they thought through biblically. Now, ladies, I'm not criticizing young people or young men. Even Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youth. But it would have been better if these men over here, what? Instead of reading quips, quotes, and cliches, to spend time. And as I've mentioned before, we are trading theology for technology. And that's what's wrong with the younger generation. They don't understand the importance of spending great amounts of time in God's word. And I thought that was such an interesting illustration that he gave me. My sister, quips and quotes don't compare to the pure doctrine of the word of God. It is the word that equips us for life and godliness. Ladies, it's the word of God that is going to sustain you during your darkest trial. Believe me, I know. Those crucible moments in your life when you need wisdom, It's not going to be clips and quotes. It's going to be God's word. And, you know, we have so many more privileges than the biblical world had. We have so many translations. We have, you know, Bible apps. We have online sermons and preaching and conferences. And yet, our generation, our culture is biblically illiterate in comparison to the world that Paul is writing to here to Titus. And so Paul says, you older men, you need to be carefully listening to what is being taught by Titus and then take that and obey it. In fact, it was interesting in the biblical world what they would do, different way of learning than you and I, because copies of the scripture were not available. It was rare. It was inexpensive. And so what they would do, they would go to the synagogue and they would listen to the Bible. Listen very carefully. Listen to the Bible, the scriptures being read, 4 to 5 hours on the Lord's Day. 4 to 5. Can you imagine if we did that today? We'd clear out the churches real quick. No one's going to sit and listen to the Bible being read 4 or 5 hours. And then during the week, what the men would do, they would get together in small groups in homes to hear more of the word. Why? That's how they memorized it. You know, they didn't have the privilege that you and I have to open our Bibles and read it. They were dependent on it being read to them. And that's why the psalmist says, you know, the godly man meditates day and night. In other words, they memorize it. The Hebrew word for meditate there is to murmur in a low, murmuring tone of voice. And so they would hear it read, they would talk about it, and they would memorize it. And that's how I've mentioned before, the Jewish boys would have the first 5 books of Moses memorized by the time they were 12. And again, they didn't have copies of scripture. So they were dependent on listening to it, and then they would memorize it. We've come a long way, and it's not a good way, in my humble opinion. Ladies, I think we would be wise in our culture, encourage the older men, even if they're newly converted. Slow down. Spend more time in the Word. You know, as you age, your children are gone, at least hopefully they are. And my husband used to say we've entered our great reward when our children left home. But the children are gone. Life is a little slower. Older men should not be wasting their later years on trivial pursuits that are going to burn up someday. Older men should be serious students of the Word. They should be saturated with the Word of God. Their blood should be bibline, as I think John Bunyan said. And King David was certainly a man. He's a great example of someone who was sound in the faith, wasn't he? You read his Psalms, all 150 of them. That was a man that was sound in the faith. In fact, he is the one that wrote Psalm 1 that says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That's what a godly man does. And certainly that is what Paul is telling Titus here. The fifth duty that Paul tells Titus the older men are to be about is love. Love. They're to be full of love. Ladies, it really goes without saying, but if an older man or anyone for that fact is sound in the faith, having immersed themselves in the Word of God, they're going to love others. I saw that in my husband. My husband saturated his mind in Scripture. As most of you know, I buried him with a yellow marker because that's all he did was read theology and read the Bible. But you know what that produced? It produced a very loving man who loved his people. He had a big heart. In fact, the word for love here is agape, agape. Older men should have a sweet benevolence to all. Old men should be wise, but they should be also very loving. They give of themselves. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. My husband would often say that the two pillars of the Christian faith were love and humility. And I saw him exhibit both of those as he grew old. In fact, John the Apostle, we know he was known as the Apostle of Love. And when he's about 100 years old, you know what John writes in 1 John? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And if you don't love, he says, you don't know God. In fact, it was said of John, when he got so old that he couldn't walk anymore to the synagogue, they would carry the aged old apostle John on a stretcher to the synagogue so he could hear the word of God being read. And you know what he would say to those as he was passing by? My little children, let us love one another. My little children, let us love one another. In fact, in 1 John alone, he mentions love 46 times. And so this guy was teaching, and he had aged by loving others. And ladies, we need to also encourage not just ourselves, but the older men to love. We also see this character of love in the Apostle Paul in so many ways, but one that I think is endearing. It's at the end of his life, when he's aged, Paul writes this to Philemon. Philemon, verses 8 through 11. Listen to what he says. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for, here we go, love's sake, I appeal to you, Philemon, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Remember the story about Onesimus? He was a runaway slave, and he evidently stole something from Philemon, I guess. And Paul says, okay, I'm aged now and old. I'm still in prison. But he says, if he owes anything to you, put that on my account. Paul, even in his old age, was a very loving man. Well, the sixth and final thing older men should be is patient. Patient. The word has to do with hopeful endurance. One man puts it like this. In the infirmities of old age, in the trials resulting from the loss of the friends of their early years, in their loneliness in the world, they should show that the effect of all God's dealings with them has been to produce patience. The aged should submit to the trials of their advanced years, also with resignation, for they will soon be over. A few more sighs, and they will sigh no more. A little longer bearing up under their infirmities, and they will renew their youth before the throne of God. End of quote. That's what Paul is saying here. The aged men now have gone through the trials of life, and you know what it's done to them? It hasn't made them impatient. It hasn't made them discontent. They've grown in patience, the patience. They're hopeful. It's like James says, knowing the trials of your faith produce what? Bitterness and anger? What do the trials of our faith produce? Patience, patience. Life has taught them to be patient. It is certainly sad to see men who have aged and have learned nothing. Have you ever seen men that have aged and learned nothing? Life has taught them nothing. Why? Because they refuse to be taught. Ladies, this should not be for the Christian older man. Noah is certainly an example of a patient man in Scripture. You think about Noah. Think about Noah. All the pain it took to build the ark, also to bring all those animals in the ark two by two, not to mention the dealings with all the people that were mocking and laughing at him. Rain, what are you talking about, Noah? What are you talking about? They were mocking and laughing. But Noah learned contentment and much patience with all of God's dealings in his life. So in closing, what is Titus's duty? To teach pure doctrine. Are you in a church that's teaching pure doctrine? Do you hold your elders accountable to teach pure doctrine? Do you encourage them by letting them know they're doing a good job, and do you pray for them? Secondly, as a result of pure doctrine being taught by Titus, the older men have a duty to obey pure doctrine. They're to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, love, and patience. Now, I know that none of you are older men. I look out. Not one of you is an older man. But are you encouraging the older men in your life to be this kind of person, this kind of individual? Do you spend time praying for the older men in your life, the older men in your church? Do you lovingly point them to these six duties that come from the intake of pure doctrine? Ladies, all six of these were illustrated in the pages of the New Testament by our Lord. He illustrated all six of these. And you know, not only the older men to walk as Jesus walked, but so are we. John says that, right? This is how we know him, if we walk as he walked. So like I said, these are to be evident in our life as well. We should be encouraging each other to these standards of Christian living. These are the type of men that Titus needed in order to set things in order on the Isle of Crete. Things were out of order. Remember, they're lazy, evil beasts, they're gluttons. And so Paul tells Titus, you come in and you teach pure doctrine so that the older men on the Isle of Crete would live out pure doctrine. Ladies, these are the types of men we need in our culture to set things in order in our country. Would you agree our country is out of whack? It's out of order. These are the types of men we need to set things in order in our churches. We need men who will lead their families, their wives, their children, be a man of the book, pure doctrine. Unfortunately, we live in a culture which puts old people out to pasture or on a bookshelf, and then they blow the dust off them from time to time. But should not be. With age comes experience and wisdom. The older years should be the most productive and fruitful for the kingdom. In fact, my husband never wanted to retire and said he would never retire. You knew that. He said that he would, you know, if he died on the pulpit, just bring the microphone down here, let him finish his sermon, and out he would go. But we talked about it, and he said, I never plan to retire. Ladies, old men should not retire in the sense of retiring for the Lord's service, right? Those should be their best years for the kingdom. It is said of John Wesley, this will shock you, by the time he reached the age of 83, he had traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback, preached more than 40,000 sermons, and wrote 200 books and pamphlets. At the age of 83, he wrote in his diary that he regretted not being able to read and write for more than 15 hours a day. And 3 years later, when he turned 86, he decided he needed to confess some more sins, and he was repenting that he had a tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 every morning. My friend, these are the kinds of men we need leading our homes and our churches. I'm not against young men. I have a son who's young, and I have a son-in-law, and I have, you know, 5 grandkids, grandsons. I'm not against young men. Even Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youth. But ladies, our churches, think about it, our churches are filling leadership positions with young, trendy men, and not the ones that Paul mentions here. The aged men who are able to lead and help those in their own homes and the household of God. Let us pray that God will fill our churches with aged men who are learning pure doctrine and living pure doctrine. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the aged men in this church. There are many of them, and they come to mind. I pray for them. I have prayed for them and their wives, and I'm thankful for the examples that I see many of them setting. I thank you for how they're pouring into others within this body, and I thank you for, I just thank you for them, and I do pray for them. I pray that they will be men of the book, and I pray that they will be living out these 6 qualities that Paul encourages Titus for the men in his day, and it's no different. We need men in our day that will do the same. We praise you, and we thank you for this time we have together, and we pray that our time in our groups would be encouraging and uplifting as we try to encourage one another on how we can encourage those men in our life to be these types of men. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.